Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We'll be looking at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And if you've been with us during the morning worship services, you'll know that we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've just looked at the passage where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And after he does that, his popularity swells. A whole bunch of people begin following after him. And the Jews get a little concerned about that. They're worried that Rome is going to take note of this, and Rome's going to step in and start crushing everybody because they think that some revolt is happening as they follow this one individual. And so they plan and plot to kill Jesus. And we see that Jesus retreats, not really out of fear, but he escapes to evade their plotting away from Jerusalem. And so they plan to lay a trap for him whenever he comes back for the Passover feast. And so we pick up the reading there as everyone is traveling back to Jerusalem 6 days before the feast. So let's begin our reading of John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those who was reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we listen to your word read and preached. We pray that your spirit would be active among us, that he would open our hearts to receive this word, and that he would open our eyes to see Jesus Christ more clearly, that the fog that this world has put in front of us would be dispersed by the bright, shining, blazing glory of the Son of Righteousness. And we pray, O God, that we would see Jesus Christ worthy and receive the worth and praise that he deserves. We pray that you would transform our hearts, minister to us by your grace. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, we just sang Psalm 73. It's a psalm in which the psalmist confesses he's in a bit of a crisis. A crisis in his life. A crisis in his faith. He says that he almost slipped in his commitment and his faith toward his God, about his Savior, his conviction of his Lord. Because he begins to look at the world around him, and he begins to reflect on the way in which the ungodly live around him, and he's distressed by the fact that these people who don't know God or don't honor God or don't follow God are prospering. Life seems to be going pretty well for them. Those who don't know God are enjoying this life. They're not following the laws of the God of Israel. And they're enjoying life far more than he is at the current moment. And he begins to wonder, is it really worth it to follow the God of Israel? Is it really worth it to cleanse myself and keep myself from the things that they're enjoying? Is it really worth it to follow after and commit my life to Yahweh? And he's not the first one to ask this kind of question, and I doubt he'll be the last to ask this question. In fact, maybe this is a question that you've asked on more than one occasion. Maybe you've thought of it this week. You look at your friends or your family members or your co-workers who don't know Christ, and you see them enjoying life. They seem to have it easy in their lives. And even if life is hard for them, it's not always an apparent thing for us. We just look at their profile pictures on Facebook and all the wonderful pictures they post of the things they're doing. They're perfect Facebook lives. And we think life is going so well for them, and yet we're suffering. We're experiencing hardship. We look at our own lives and we think, you know, we've decided to walk the narrow path, and it's hard. It's a struggle. We restrict ourselves from doing the things that they do in this world, trying to be obedient to God's law and showing our love to Jesus Christ. And we don't enjoy life perhaps as much as we perceive others do. And maybe we're not as successful as others are. And maybe you start to ask that question or others pose it to you. Is it really worth it to follow Jesus Christ? Is it worth it to give up so much to follow after him? Well, I think we have a similar situation here in this passage for us this morning. But we find that the answer to that question, is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is something that is settled in the mind of Mary. It's something we find settled in her mind. It's worth it to follow Jesus because Jesus is worth it. And my hope is that after we look at this passage and consider Christ, you will come to see and know and be convinced that Jesus is worth it. Not because of the words that I speak, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will convince you from his word that Jesus Christ is worth it. And I pray you will entrust your whole life to him, knowing that Jesus is worth it. Well, look at the situation we have here in verses 1 through 2 and in verses 9 through 11. Look at the text again. It's 6 days before the Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who was reclining at the table. But then in verses 9 through 11, we see that a large crowd had come because they heard that Jesus was there. And they heard that Lazarus was there as well, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they're making plans to put both Jesus and Lazarus to death. But John tells us it's 6 days before the Passover. This Passover feast, you'll remember, is one of those feasts ordained by God to commemorate the deliverance God gave to his people after he led them out of Egypt. God had commanded the people of Israel, those who had placed their faith in him, to place the blood of a lamb over their homes. And because they believed him and did what he said, when God brought death upon Egypt, killing all of the firstborn, those who had put their faith in the God of Israel were saved. They were delivered. They did not perish. They did not die. And now we see in 6 days prior to this feast where they're going to be celebrating the lambs that were slain over the people of Israel, putting their faith in God. People are making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. Jesus makes his way there as well, fulfilling his obligation to keep the feast, but also to fulfill his role as the ultimate Lamb of God whose blood will be shed to cover over the sins of his people for those who believe in him. And Jesus more than likely traveled from where he was staying in Ephraim with the caravan of people heading to this feast. So others knew that he was coming to town. And when they heard that, they learned that he was residing in Bethany. They began to come out to see Jesus and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And I imagine this would have been quite the spectacle. You know, all of these people who are coming from all over the world, they hear that, oh yeah, Jesus is here. We remember this miracle worker who often works around in Jerusalem. But this time they begin hearing that he raised someone from the dead. And they can actually go and see Lazarus who was raised from the dead. So you can imagine all of these people who are looking for Jesus, who are looking for Lazarus. They're searching for him now. But they weren't the only ones looking for Jesus. This Jewish council was also looking for him, and they'd been doing so since that miracle. Their hard hearts couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was receiving all of these followers, all this popularity. And so they not only plan and plot to kill Jesus, but they want to kill Lazarus as well. Again, Jesus is too popular. They were afraid that all these people are going to follow after him, and the Romans are going to get the wrong impression. They're going to think that Jesus is leading an insurrection, and so Rome is going to come in and kill them all. He's going to wipe them all out. So they need to take Jesus out before it's too late. But before this occurs, Jesus has the opportunity to share one final meal with his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we learn from the other Gospels that this meal took place in the home of Simon the leper, who Jesus also healed. Lazarus is reclining at table with Jesus, and we find Martha in her usual role of serving others. And more than likely because Simon didn't have a wife, or he was unmarried, so no one was there to help him do what he needed to do. So Martha stepped up and was taking care of the situation. And though Martha and Lazarus are mentioned in this scene, they're really not the main players in this scene at all. But instead, John focuses on the interaction between Mary and Jesus. They are the main focus. And this is to highlight the majesty and the worth of Jesus Christ, which is precisely what we see happening here in the next verse. We see Mary expressing the worth of Jesus with her costly devotion to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And we talked about Martha's custom of serving others, but we also see, as is Mary's custom, her once again at the feet of Jesus. And John tells us that she anoints his feet with an oil. And we learn from Matthew and Mark that she doesn't just anoint his feet, but she anoints his head as well. And this oil more than likely would run down his head onto his neck and shoulders on his beard, very much like the anointing of Aaron, the high priest, as the oil was poured out over him. And the oil runs down on his beard and on his priestly garments as he would represent the people of God. So here we have Jesus, the true high priest, the one who would be the one to ultimately offer a sacrifice to God, but not just offer the sacrifice to God, but who himself would be the sacrifice to God for the sins of his people. She uses this oil. John says it's from pure nard, an ointment from pure nard. It's an oil that's actually probably more well known to you as spikenard. Did you ever hear that before? Spikenard? Yeah, spikenard is an oil that's used. It has antibacterial, antifungal, anti-inflammatory properties, so it's used medicinally. But it also has a somewhat of a relaxing smell to it, and so people would use it to help calm them down, help them to sleep. And so, you know, people nowadays could diffuse it, and it would help them relax a little bit. And people in those days would put it on their garments, put it on their clothing, or put it on their hair or on their bodies to help calm them down, or they would use it medicinally. And during those days as well, it was used mainly as a deodorant or as a perfume. I mean, you can imagine it would be a little hot in the Middle East, especially during the summer. And they didn't have deodorant like we do, and they didn't bathe as frequently as we do. They couldn't run down to the store and pick up some Mitchum so they wouldn't be too smelly. And so they would use this oil and rub it on themselves to help mitigate whatever smell that they were producing at the time. But we also see it used as a perfume. The Shulamite woman uses it in the Song of Solomon. And so it can be a lovely smell. And as it turns out, I have some spikenard with me here this morning. And I was tempted to actually put it on and wear it this morning, but it's not altogether received positively by everybody. And so my fear was that if I put it on, it would just be permeating the room, and I would be a little bit more pungent than I already am, so I didn't want to do that to you. But people can use it today and mix it in some lotions or diffuse it in their room, like I said, to help calm them down. But if you're interested in what it smells like, I did get a Tupperware container with a cotton ball and dip some in there or drop some in there. So as you're walking out, I'll open it up for you and you can get a whiff of the spikenard as you are leaving. But Mary takes this oil and she pours it on Jesus Christ. And John calls it a very costly oil. And indeed, it was. It was very costly. This oil is derived from an herb that grows in the high pasture land of the Himalayas between Tibet and India. And so this is 3,000 miles away from Jerusalem. That's a long way without a car and without an airplane. It's very difficult to get, and so it's very costly. It's very precious to have on hand. And we're told that Mary has a pound of it. Now, this is a Roman pound that would have been about 12 ounces. That's 72 of these little bottles here, imagine Mary has. 72 of these little bottles, a pound of it. Judas calculates the worth of being about 300 denarii, close to a year's salary, and he's probably right. Again, this is very costly oil. This isn't olive oil that she poured on Jesus here. But it's a precious oil attained with great difficulty and at a high price. And she uses all of it. Mark says that she has an alabaster jar that she actually breaks open and pours all of it on Jesus. And the fragrance fills the whole room. And she rubs his feet with her hair, the excess oil dripping down onto his feet and onto the floor. She's picking up with her hair and rubbing it all over Jesus' feet. Because I think she wanted to have that smell on her as well. She wanted to be so closely identified with Jesus, and she wanted to smell like him. She wanted to have the same fragrance on her as Jesus has on him. And Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians, about having the fragrance of Christ, those who believe in Jesus. They have the fragrance of Christ about them. The world can smell it because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking a true believer in the world because they smell like Jesus. And I think that's something similar to what's happening here. She wants to be so closely identified with Christ that she smells like him. That should be our desire as well, that we have such an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that the world can smell it on us. And this is a costly oil, as I said. So what a lavish, costly demonstration of Mary's love and devotion for Jesus. This is probably the most valuable possession that she had at this point, and she pours it all out for the sake of Christ. But how could she not? In her eyes, Jesus is more valuable than anything that she ever has. Anything that she could ever own. Lying right next to him was her brother who was dead, but Jesus had made alive. Her brother with them again, laughing and eating and smiling at her as he looks across the table into her face again. Jesus had brought him back from the dead. He brought her brother back. But what's more is that Mary seems to understand what Jesus is going to do more than anyone else. Remember, Mary's the one who would sit at Christ's feet and listen intently to what Jesus says. She understood Jesus better than anybody else, and she seems to have this understanding here that of what Jesus has come into the world to do. And she seems to have an understanding here of what Jesus has now come to Jerusalem to do. At this time of Passover, she sees clearly that Jesus is the Lamb whose blood will be shed to cover over her and to deliver her. She sees her Savior, the one who will give his life for hers. And so she anoints his body as one who would anoint the body of a deceased loved one, because she knows in just a little while he will be put to death. And maybe she won't have the chance to anoint him when the time comes. But she does so with the costliest thing that she can provide, because Jesus is worth it. And he is worth it, isn't he? When you think of Jesus Christ, is he not worth it? The one who has created the world and all things is worth it. The one who gives you life and breath and your being, he is worth it. The one who expressed his love to you while you were enemies with him is worth it. The one who shed his blood on the cross for your sins while you were enmity with God is worth it. The one who died in your place and received the full weight of the wrath of God is worth it. And the one who was raised for your justification so you can have peace with God is worth it. And your sovereign King who holds you in his hand and will never let you go is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth it. Let us see how worthy Jesus is and how thankful we should be for him and dedicate our whole existence, our very lives to Jesus Christ because he is worth it. Friends, that's what you did when you placed your faith in him at the first, isn't it? You came to realize who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. That he rescued you from your sin, that he rescued you from eternal conscious punishment and torment in hell so that you would have everlasting life with him in glory. And you said, yes, Jesus is worth it and I want to give my life to him. The costliest thing you owned, your life and your soul, you gave to Jesus Christ, all that you are. Brothers and sisters, you've given your life to him because he is worth it. And yet, this world says it's a waste. This world says what you have done is a waste. Look at verses 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas is appalled by this act of devotion by Mary. With a heart dead in sin, he cannot see the worth of Jesus Christ. All he can see is the worth of this oil. All he can think about is how he is losing out because of Jesus. This missed opportunity because of Jesus. You know, he could have stolen quite a bit from a year's worth of wages if they had stolen or had sold this oil. And it was all wasted on Jesus. In fact, in Matthew and Mark, he says, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted?" Could you imagine that? Being there in that moment, Jesus Christ is there. The creator of the universe is there. And he just raised this man from the dead. And that man's sister comes in with great love and devotion in her heart to Jesus and for Jesus. And she takes the most precious thing she has and she puts it all over Christ. And the fragrance fills the room. The worth of that oil filling the room, but it's now all coming from Jesus, highlighting his worth. And all of a sudden, you hear Judas say, "Why this waste?" I can't even stomach the thought of being there and hearing him say that. Looking at Jesus Christ and saying, "Why this waste?" See, anything given to Jesus was a waste to Judas. Any time spent, any money given was a waste. Unless, of course, he could get something out of it. Like the popularity of walking with Jesus or the money he could get by stealing from Jesus. But otherwise, time, money, energy spent on Christ wasn't worth it. Because in Judas' eyes, Jesus is not worth it. Why this waste? And Judas' response to Mary's devotion to Jesus Christ is really an expression of the world's response to those who love and devote their lives to Jesus Christ. The world cannot understand why anyone would give up their lives and their energies, their time and their money to Jesus. Why would you give up the pleasures and the enjoyments of this world for Jesus? Why would you spend one of the days of your week, the days that you could be resting, sleeping in, spending the day in pleasure, going to church, the best day of the week? Why would you give 10% of your paycheck to the church whenever you can spend your money on buying more things which you could enjoy? Why would you preserve your purity until you're married? Why not go to the party and get high or drunk? Why not have a little extra marital fun or rack up as much debt as you want, as long as you enjoy life now? Because you only live once, right? And I could go on and on. The world views a life given in sacrifice to Christ as a waste. You're missing out, they think. Friends, we need to be convinced of the worth of Jesus Christ, or we're going to begin to think the same way. We need to see the value and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, or those thoughts are going to fill our mind and our hearts are going to be screaming at us. Why this waste? Stop looking at the world. Stop looking at the things that you are supposedly missing out on. And look to Jesus Christ, the life given for you so that you might live. Parents, you need to make sure that you teach your children about how worthy Jesus is and show them the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. You need to prepare them for what the world is going to say to them. Because someday someone is going to say to your son or daughter who has committed themselves to follow after Jesus, they're going to say, "Why this waste? Why are you giving your life to Jesus? Why are you giving your life away? Look what you could become. Look what you could do with yourself. Look how much money you could earn. Look at how much fun you could be having." Friends, you have to teach them not to listen to the world. They have to be clear about the fact what it will profit them if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their souls. They need to see the worth of Jesus Christ. And honestly, friends, it starts by you not listening to the world or living like it yourselves. Again, we need to be convinced of the worth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be convinced that we're not missing out. And so how do your choices and your actions reflect that? Is the way you live your life and the choices you make reflect the fact that Jesus is worth it to a watching world? And that Jesus is worth it to your children? Do your children look at you, they look at us, and they see that Jesus is worth it? Or that he's just a convenience for us right now that helps us get ahead in whatever situation we find ourselves in right now? Do not listen to the world. Do not look at the world. But look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus and hear your Savior's response to a life given to him. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." While Judas shames Mary for what he sees as a terrible waste, Jesus comes to her defense. And he assures her that her heart's devotion to him is right. Her love for Christ is right. The value that she places upon him is right. You see, Judas' words could have caused her to doubt the worth of Jesus in her eyes. They could have caused her to second guess her devotion to him or the purpose for which she anointed him. But Jesus' words break in and they realign her heart, and Jesus defends Mary and her choice. And he says, "Leave her alone." I love those words. Jesus, her Savior and her King, defending her. Leave her alone. In Matthew, Jesus says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me, a noble thing to me. You have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." And in fact, that time that Judas has with Christ on earth is all he's going to get of Jesus. But Mary's act of love and devotion to Jesus is a beautiful thing in the eyes of Christ. And even if there were other things that they could have spent that money on, Jesus is of supreme worth and of supreme value. And what a comfort these words would have been for Mary to hear. And what a rebuke to the heart of this world. Mary's act of devotion was a beautiful thing in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And friends, your life given to him is a beautiful thing in the eyes of your Savior. Jesus is worth it. Whenever you're tempted to think that Jesus is not worth it, or that you're missing out on a better or more enjoyable life, or that you think you're making a mistake by giving your whole life to him, remember that your life as a living sacrifice is a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing to give to your Savior. Because of all the things you could do with your life, of all of the things that you could love, of all the things you could commit yourself to, there is no one more beautiful than Jesus Christ. There's no one more worthy of your love and of your praise and of your adoration. There's no one more worthy of your life than Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's what we come here to the Lord's table today to proclaim. The worth of Jesus Christ. We're here to reaffirm that Jesus, you are worth it. And you are dedicating your lives again to Jesus Christ, as it were, as you come to the table. You're saying, "Yes, Lord, I will hold covenant with you, Jesus, because you are worth it. Because your body was broken for me. Your blood was poured out to cover over my sins. Jesus Christ, you are worth it, my King, my Savior, and my God. You are worth it." And so, friends, whenever you look around you and you think that you're missing out, or you could think you could have so much more fun in this world apart from Christ, remember the table. Remember the word. And remember Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. The one who is your King, who gave his life for you, that you might live. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we confess that our hearts wander. Our hearts do run after those things that are passing away, that will be burned up, the things that will be destroyed, the things that have no lasting value. Lord, we want them for some reason. But we have you. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your grace into our hearts, and that you would hold us fast like an anchor to Jesus Christ, and that you would turn our eyes by your Spirit to the face of Jesus Christ, and we would marvel at his beauty, and we would be convinced that Jesus is worth it. Help us, Lord. We believe, but help our unbelief. We ask these things in the precious and beautiful and worthy name of your Son. Amen.